It's been wonderful to be here at Norwood. I said at the beginning of the meeting that I wanted to thank you all. I started the meeting with many thanks, and I want to end the meeting with many thanks. And in my life, I will continually thank you for all that you do in the area of support, not only through financial support, but also through your prayers and encouragement for me and my family. I know your hearts are with me and your prayers are with me, and I love you all very much and thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I hope that this week some of the gospel that I've preached has been encouraging, because you've encouraged me. And I hope that we can continue to always encourage one another to heaven. I've enjoyed staying with Rita and Keith, and they're wonderful people. And he's a good servant of yours and a hard worker. And I have the utmost respect for the work that Keith does, and I know that you do too. And so we want to commend him. I'm so thankful that I got acquainted with Keith years ago, and he's been right by my side encouraging me all along the way, having pity on this poor soul, and I've been very grateful for that. And I have so many thank yous to give to all those that showed hospitality this week. Thank you also for taking me out or having me in your home, and I've just enjoyed that so very much. And then that dear sister, I saw that mural behind the baptistry, and she's here tonight. Boy, did she ever do a good job with that baptistry mural. I said, that's one of the best murals I've ever seen that depict that water flowing into that baptistry. You know, tonight, if there's anyone here that has not been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, would we ever love to take you down into the water, just like the eunuch went down into the water and they came up out of the water, having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can go on your way rejoicing tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful to immerse you in that baptistry right there in that water and contact the blood of Christ and to be added to Christ's blood-bought church, the Lord added daily to the church such as we're being saved by obeying the gospel. We'd love to do that. And there are souls here, I'm sure, that have not been baptized into Christ. I hope you consider that tonight as we embrace one of the most beautiful subjects in all of God's Word. As was said in Brother Jim Lee's prayer, and a good prayer by Brother Jim Lee, and I appreciate so very much, as he talked about the very fact that we look forward to going to heaven because we're just pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth. Well, tonight we're going to realize that heaven is a place that's going to be prepared for people who have lived for God and who have a fellowship with God. And we're going to realize tonight what it really means to be a Christian. Some people don't really know what it means to be a Christian. But we're going to realize that what it means to be a Christian and ultimately to have a home with God in heaven is that we prepare ourselves for that dwelling place up there. So that place is not going to be a land where we're going to be strangers. In fact, we've lived in this world basically as God lives in heaven. So He'll one day just say to us, welcome home. Come home. This earth is not our home. Your mind has not been on this earth. Your mind has not been carnal and worldly. Your mind has been with me. You've been one with me. And one day you're going to come home with me. You're going to come home to heaven because you've been such that you will dwell with me in heaven eternally. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to focus on that a little more as the lesson unfolds. But first of all, I want us to realize, and we're going to study the divine dwelling with man. It's going to take me a while to get used to this idea that this is right behind me. I'm used to going like this, you know. But the divine dwelling with man, the New Testament is very clear on the point that God dwells in some men. And it is the Christian that God dwells in. For example, as we read this text for ourselves this evening, it says this, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, notice, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, notice, abides in God, and God in him. And so in the blue on the chart, you see that God is in us. But you also notice another very obvious message in this text is that it also says that we dwell in God. You notice that in the bold black print? Three times in the same passage which says that God dwells in us, it says also that we dwell in God. Well, the question is, of course, that we always ask, is the indwelling equivalent to a personal direct possession of the other person? And of course, the point to remember is what this text says. The same thing is said of our dwelling in God that is said of God dwelling in us. Now, I don't literally dwell in God. I don't miraculously dwell in God. I don't dwell in God in some personal way or indwelling. Well, then what does it actually mean where it says God dwells in us and we dwell in Him? Well, I believe the Bible, the Word of God, is sometimes its own best commentary. And so we can define this by reading more of God's Word. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, notice what it says here. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, in other words, if what we heard, the gospel, abides in us, notice, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Why don't we need anyone teach us? That's not saying we shouldn't continue to study, but really we're already taught people, and we're going to see that in just a moment. We don't have any. We've been taught the gospel. We've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. We know and embrace the gospel. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And so the fact of the matter is we are a taught people. You know, all Christians that are here in this assembly, you're here because you chose to be here. You chose to follow God. It's not like the old Israelite nation, is it? You know what the Bible says in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's why we go out here and preach the gospel to people, to teach them the gospel. In fact, we've got to be taught by God. We embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have heard and learned. Back in Jeremiah, look what the Bible says. It says that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know, under the old Jewish system, they were born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day. They had to be raised and taught how to be a Jew. Well, many of them were rebellious. They didn't want to be a follower of God, but they were born a Jew. So you had to be a Jew. But you and I, we choose to be a Christian. We're taught about the love of God, and we embrace that, and we repent of our sins, and we become a child of God. And that's why there should be very much vibrance and enthusiasm in the church, because you're not here because someone dragged you here to be a Christian. You're here because you want to be a Christian. And that's why it goes on and says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, said the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's right. God's law is on our hearts. We embrace the gospel. When, under the Great Commission, we are an anointed people because we have been taught the gospel. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That, following the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. And so with these verses in mind, we go back to what we just looked at in 1 John 2. And when that which is heard abides in us, we abide in the Father and in the Son. We have embraced the gospel. We have accepted the gospel. We have followed the gospel. And let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so we all realize that principle. I'm sure you've been taught that in the past. We realize in Ephesians 3 verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when the Word of God dwells in us and we embrace God's Word, then Christ is dwelling in us, God is dwelling in us. And this thought is carried through throughout the Bible. For instance, if we turn over to John chapter 15. Now, we just looked at how God dwells in us. But the New Testament is clear also in informing us that Christ dwells in us. Let's read this text together. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now notice verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We just looked at that. You're already clean because you've embraced the word of God. We've followed the word of God. Now notice what it says. Abide in me and I in you. There's your abiding in me. We don't literally abide in Christ. We abide by following His Word, and God says He'll abide. Christ says, I will abide in you. For the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We abide in Him by following His truth and His Word. Notice verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Again, no one would read this and think of some miraculous indwelling. We would read this and think exactly what it means, that we're abiding in His truth, we're abiding in His teaching. And if we abide in His teaching, it says, He who abides in me and I in him. Christ isn't literally indwelling in us, but because of us following Christ's teaching, He's abiding in us. And we bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice again, verse 7, if you abide in me, here it is, the definition of it, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's repeated continually. That you abide in me. Well, I can't literally abide in Him, but I'm abiding in Him when I abide in His Word. It says that clearly. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How much simpler can it get? Folks, this isn't a complicated subject. How we abide in God and how He abides in us. It's not complicated at all. It says it clearly. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. And this passage which says that Christ dwells in us is also affirms that we dwell in Him. Did you notice that? In verse 4 it says, abide in me and I in you. He dwells in us, but I dwell in Him. Well, the question again becomes, is the indwelling a personal, direct possession of one another? No, it's not speaking that way at all. But obviously what we are seeing is that oneness and that abiding togetherness. And Jesus, what we really are speaking of here is the intimate relationship or communion between each other as we do His will and as we bear fruit. when we're at one with God, when we're in harmony with God. And this relationship of harmony is a harmony through His Word, which teaches us, notice, to become like God and be one with God. This is a relationship of harmony. In other words, through the Word of God, we grow closer to God. We become one with God. Our nature is like God. We become more spiritual. We become more heavenly. As I said, one day we'll be welcomed home because heaven will be our home. This earth is not our home. By conforming and following God's will, we're like God. We're like God in His nature and in His Spirit. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing. God's love and man's response. The divine beings, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the universe, this great God of ours who we pray to and we believe in, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love man, whom they created as the ultimate of their creation. Let us make man in our image. And they have communicated their heavenly desire for fellowship with you and with me. They've always wanted to walk with their creation. As in the Garden of Eden, they walked with Adam. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God has wanted to walk with man and communicate with man. And Christians are those who have listened to and responded to His Word. They look at God's Word, they say this is a message from God, and they know that, and they then want to share in God's spiritual character and God's life. This relationship then, folks, is so strong and so close that each is said to dwell in the other. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that sublime? Isn't that wonderful? That we are so close to God, that I am in God and God is in me. It's a beautiful, beautiful relationship. And listen, this is what the Christian life is. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, it is to follow God's Word in such a manner that we are at one with God and at harmony with God and a relationship with God, that we are in fact the very being in spirit as God. And each is said to dwell in the other. Now, the most invalid and false aspect of the indwelling topic is, of course, people go all loony and all crazy when they think of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, we've already looked at the fact that God dwells in us, and we've noticed He dwells in us through the Word, and we dwell in Him. We've already looked at the fact that Christ dwells in us, and we dwell in Him through the Word. Then why is it any different when it comes to the Holy Spirit? Well, again, people get all bent out of shape when they think, well, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Why do we think it's a miraculous sense there? Well, the fact of the matter is, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, this is the beauty of living spiritually. Folks, His Spirit lives in us. It's not talking about literally, because notice again, it talks about us being in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Now, brethren, we had better understand this subject, because the Bible says if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not His. Is this an important subject? I'm afraid sometimes we've shied away from talking about the indwelling of God, so that if someone were to say, does God dwell in you? You'd say no. Now, isn't that a shame if somebody were to say, does the Spirit dwell in you? Oh, no, the Spirit doesn't dwell in me. I better say the Spirit dwells in me, but we just need to understand. And if Christ is in you, notice, it's because the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Once again, Paul explains that he is not discussing a personal possession, but has in mind a spiritual relationship between the personages of deity and those who will be saved. We're talking about being spiritually minded, not carnally minded, not worldly. But we have God's being in us because we're spiritual. And notice Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, notice, in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. We follow the God. God, remember the Bible says God is Spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We follow the spiritual teachings of, we follow the words of the Holy Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice Romans 8 verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're wanting to be in harmony with the Spirit, in harmony with God. And so, again, another passage to consider is Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's why you'll have a place in heaven, because you're led by the Spirit of God. You'll be a son of, you're a son of God. And one day, God will say, welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my children. You haven't been led by this carnal, sinful, ungodly world. You've been one with me. You have been in me, and I have been in you. And now your home is in heaven, and that's where you belong. And so, folks, we're talking about a spiritual relationship of living godly and in harmony with God's will and in accordance with the Spirit. And that's what the life of a Christian is all about. And so having the Holy Spirit in us, and to have this Spirit in us, is this intimate relationship of living right by being led by His teaching, by His precepts, and influenced by what He says. But it's not something that is mystical. It's not something that is overpowering or something that is some kind of bodily possession that, you know, they think that we're possessed by God of that nature. Doesn't mean that God's overtaking our will or anything like that. It means that we have brought Him into our will. Now, let's, as we continue looking, persons dwelling in us is not an uncommon expression. For instance, parents, we speak of parents living in their children. Some of you I talked to tonight know my dad. My dad in many ways lives in me. His mannerisms are in me. Some of his enthusiasm is in me. And so even I can see me in my children. And when you have your own offspring, you can see you in them. And so we speak then of parents living in their children. We also can see that lovers, we speak of lovers having each other in their hearts. They live with in their hearts people that love one another. For instance, husband and wife. Christy dwells in my heart. I hope I dwell in her heart. She says I do. You know, that's natural, isn't it? And also, we speak of teachers abiding in their students. My daughter, Hannah, is going through to be an English professor. And she has Dr. Daniel living in her. Because her English professor was so good and did a real good job at effectively teaching my daughter English. And my daughter loved English so much, she says, I want to be like Dr. Daniel. And Dr. Daniel gave my daughter a little thing, passed it on to her, and said, I want you, I've been holding this for over 25 years, to pass on to a student who is is going to carry on the torch, and that's how credible my daughter was to her, and she loves her English. Well, that teacher lives in my daughter's heart, and my daughter Hannah lives in her heart. We speak of these things. We speak of national leaders possessing the hearts of the people, or at least they should, shouldn't they? They're representatives of the people. And so we ask, does this not demand a personal possession, does it? It doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean when they dwell in each other? Well, what it means is they dwell in relationship. They are kindred in heart and action. They are kindred in harmony of will, in fellowship of action, a mutual communion and agreement. That's what it really means. Well, folks, that's the first part of the lesson. The second part of the lesson here is, what does it really mean? What is the practical import of what we've talked about to you and I? You know, we can have many fine lessons about how Christ dwells in us, and we could say, yes, we indeed believe that He dwells in us through faith and through His will, and we can see that. But I want us to go one step further. I want to discuss what is the practical import of it in the life of the Christian. How will it affect your life? Well, what is it to have the divine beings in us? What is the practical import of it? Let's discuss this first, further. When others dwell in you, I'll tell you what, when others dwell in you, you love them with virtually unbounded love. Now, isn't that true of a parent and a child? I know that's true. I have three children, and they dwell in my heart, and I'll tell you, I love them with unbounded love. That is true of a husband and a wife. When they dwell in each other, you love them with unbounded love. Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Notice how it says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And what will the Father do? The Bible says, he'll come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that in agreement with what we just talked about? But you know what we're saying is, so to have God or Christ dwelling in us is to have a strong love for God in the ultimate sense, a tremendous love, an unparting love, a deep and abiding love for God. And we must develop that love just like you have a love for your husband or for your wife or you have a love for your children. If you have God dwelling in you, you will love God. Well, secondly, when others dwell in you, you think of them all the time, don't you? Absolutely, you think of them all the time. You can hardly talk to young lovers about anything other than the object of their love because that's all they think about. We used to know a couple that was Eliza and Josh, and we would say, "Eliza, how are you doing?" "Oh, I want to talk about Josh." You know, that's just the way it was. They didn't want to talk about anything else because they just wanted to talk about the ones they love. They thought about them all the time. You know, parents think about those children who are in their hearts all the time. My wife is thinking about our son who has departed from the faith. We're so sorrowful for that. Others of you have grieved over that and cried and shed tears with us and prayed for that. And we just can't believe what's happened. It's so heartbreaking. And you know what? We're having a hard time sleeping at night. And we have a hard time when we wake up. We think of our son. We think of the why. He's in our heart. We think about him. You know, I don't want us to go off in that direction, though, really. But all I want us to know is, you know, when you love someone, they're in your heart, you think about them all the time, don't you? Grandparents, they think about their little grandchildren. You know, you can't help but think about them because they're in your heart. Now, shouldn't that be true of Christians who have God in their hearts, that we think about God all the time? Well, there's a verse of Scripture that I'd like to share with you along this line. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another." Now listen, filled with the Spirit, doesn't that sound like strange language to Pentecostals? But all that means is, once again, look at the parallel verse, Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." When we're filled with the Spirit, it means that the Spirit's Word has filled. We're walking in the Spirit. We're conforming to the teaching, remember? But notice what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's many a time as I'm living the Christian life, because Christ is dwelling in me, that I bubble over in song. I sing spiritual hymns. And I'll sing them at random here and there and whatever. You know, that's a sign that Christ is dwelling in you. When you sing, and I no doubt I could probably, everyone would shake their head. That's what I do too. I sing a hymn. Sometimes when I'm in the shower or doing something, going along the road. And not only that, but there's many times we'll bow our head in prayer. That's because we pray without ceasing. We have that communication with God. Why? God is dwelling in us and we dwell in Him. We also want to open our Bible and read it more so we can communicate with God that way, because we're thinking godly. God is in us and we're in Him. That's because, as we said, when others dwell in you, you think about them all the time. Now, you know what? I heard a terrible thing in the news once. It said, "What do most worldly people think about?" They said, "Most worldly people think about sex," they said on the radio. That's pretty carnal, isn't it? That's pretty pitiful. And if you're thinking about that all the time, then you need to say, "I'm ashamed of myself. I need to start focusing my heart in the right direction, and I need to get some communication with God, because I need to think about my soul." And if you're thinking carnally and worldly and ungodly, then you better put that away from you and turn to God and think spiritually as you should think. And if I'm filled with the Spirit, and if I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, then it follows. Look at verse 17 right here in our text. Colossians 3 and verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If all that I do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority, with thanksgiving, then I must be thinking about Christ when I make all of my decisions in life. I can't for the life of me think how a Christian could move to an area and not think whether or not other Christians are there or if there's a church to worship with. I can't think for the life of me how a Christian could think about going off to school somewhere and not think about whether or not there are faithful saints there. Whatever I do in word or deed, I do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because I want to make sure that I can continue to worship with Him, to worship Him, that I can continue to be a strong spiritual being and continue my fellowship with God. But folks, if you do not think about Christ throughout the day, and you are not singing or praying or opening your Bible, it is evident that He does not dwell in you. And you had better change that, because you want to dwell with God in heaven. But thirdly, when others dwell in you, you develop the same attitude about things that they have. It's amazing how much, it's kind of eerie, how much a husband and wife begin to think, or their thinking is influenced by the other in almost every facet of life. You know, we'll be driving along and we will not, Christy and I, have said anything for 10 minutes. All of a sudden we'll break out talking about the same thing. It's like Twilight Zone. Well, you know, that's kind of weird. How come you're thinking the same way I'm thinking? And by the way, that kind of tells us something, and that is for the younger people here. Because of that, it's important that Christians marry a Christian. Why? Because you develop the same attitude in life. We become so much a part of one another, and our thinking is influenced by the other in every facet of life. And you don't want to be pulled into worldly thinking. You want to marry someone that's going to help you be godly and spiritual and spiritually minded, don't you? Yes, you could possibly befriend a person and teach them to obey the gospel, but don't marry them and join yourself to someone who wants to serve the devil and worship the devil and doesn't want to go to the same place you want to go to in the end. So marry someone because you'll think like them if they're a part of you, if you join yourself in marriage. Paul taught that we should also come to have the same attitude that God has. And such is evident of the divine indwelling. For instance, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But notice verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We want to again be so like God. We're joined to God. We're married to Christ. We need to be one spirit with him. Therefore, flee sexual immorality, and every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Christ is trying to dwell in us. God is trying to dwell in us, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, we want to be one with God. We have to develop the same attitude towards sin as God has towards sin. When God is dwelling in us, then, we will come to think about right living just as God thinks about right living. And we will come to think about sin just as God thinks about sin. And guess what? How God thinks about sin. Is this too strong of a word for some of you? Hate it. God hates it. In fact, in Psalm 5 and verse 5, it says, you hate all workers of iniquity. In Psalm 119, verse 104, it says, therefore I hate every false way. Folks, if we are truly a temple of the Holy Spirit, we will develop the same attitude about things as God has. What am I really saying there? If our relationship is good and we're influenced by the teaching of the Spirit, we will let Him dwell in us and we will dwell in Him and we'll think as He thinks. And folks, let me tell you something. That means we'll despise sin like God despises sin. Too many times we have Christians that want to tolerate sin. Or a Christian, and by that I'm saying a Christian. A Christian who will tolerate sin. Or a Christian who looks at sin as trivial or minor. Folks, is that God dwelling in you then? Is God dwelling in you when you have that attitude? Not at all, is it? And so, when God dwells in us, we develop the same attitudes about things that He has. Well, let's move on here. When others dwell in you, do you develop the same attitude towards people that they have? You know, it's kind of typical also that if my wife likes someone, I tend to really like them. And if she's kind of hesitant about, like, well, I'm kind of wonder about that individual. I do too. But you know, not only that, with regard to spiritual matters, John put it this way. We love as God loves. Notice this verse. In 1 John 4, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, notice, God will abide in us, and His love has been perfected in us. That's right. If we love others, God is in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. In other words, the spiritual teachings of God teach us that we should love everyone, right? And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have an illustration of the great love of God for the whole wide world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, what? God abides in him and God in him. Wow, I know how God abides in me. And I know how I abide in Him. When I practice love. When we show our love for all men. Why? Because God loves all men. And then I know that He dwells in us when I'm a lover of all men. Well, what if you have some prejudiced people out there? What if you have a Christian that has strong prejudices against a certain race? Or someone who's a respecter of persons and says, I only love the wealthy or well-to-do or the affluent. Or I have favoritism and I'm not going to show love for this person. But I'm going to love this person. I'm going to be cliquey towards this person and show favor towards this one. I'll tell you what, God is not dwelling in you and you're not dwelling in God. But when you have God dwelling in you, you have the same love or attitude towards people that they have. I said I wasn't going to go over. I'm going to make myself a liar, and I don't like that. And I'm almost done, brethren. When others dwell in you, you readily respond when they ask you to do something. This is one of my favorite points because, you know, this is true, right? For instance, listen to me. Wives who really love their husbands and have their husbands in their heart do not feel compelled to submit or to serve. You know, it's instinctive. God did a wonderful creation when He created woman. It is natural. The Bible even says that in the beginning, her love should be towards her husband. I don't know of a woman who doesn't have that in her heart to serve and to love her husband. Men, we don't have to be mean-spirited. We don't have to be commanding and demanding. We don't have to make orders and charges. They gladly seek to please their husbands by responding to their wishes. Why? Because when their husband dwells in them, they readily respond when asked to do something. For instance, I have a pillow that I've asked my wife, and I used to sweat quite a bit as I was heavier, and my diabetes was bothering me more, and every couple of days my pillowcase would get kind of a little bit raunchy, a little stinky, you know, and I'd say to my wife, you know, can you change that for me? And she would gladly change that pillowcase, and every time I'd lay down then, and I realized my pillowcase was changed, I'd say, man, am I ever fortunate? I have a wife that loves me. And she responds. Now, if ever I laid down and my pillowcase wasn't changed, I'd think, what have I done? What have I done? I must have done something. But, you know, she loves me. She readily responds when I ask. And the husbands, you need to do the same. If you have a leaky faucet or something that the wife needs done around the house, readily respond. Why? Because your wife is in your heart. That's a sign of that, isn't it? Well, so it is also, the Bible says. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandment. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Notice how that phrase. Again, is the truth in you? Is God in you? Whoever keeps His word, notice, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. Folks, this isn't hard to understand, is it? By this we know that we're in Him. If we have kept His word, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And so this is how we know that God dwells in us. We respond to God's will and we do God's will. Now listen, it is not a struggle, is it, to get one to do right or to get one to help with the Lord's work. It's not hard, it shouldn't be hard to get people to come to services. I don't know for the life of me how we're having a hard time getting people to come to each and every service when we only meet three times. Because if God's dwelling in you, you want to readily respond and come to the worship services of the Lord. It's not hard to get one to be an active member of the body of Christ. If God dwells in you, if God abides in you, then you want to do whatever you can do for God. And finally, when others dwell in you, you want to be what they want you to be. One of the greatest incentives to me to be the right kind of person sits right there, is my godly wife who is in my heart, and my three children who are Christians. One of them right now is wayward, but my other two are very faithful. But even for all three of them who are in my heart, and I want to please them, and I want them to be proud of Daddy, and I want to set the example. Folks, if God is in my heart, then I want to be what God wants me to be too. Why? So that I will not disappoint God. I wouldn't want my wife to see me drunk or to see me cheating on or engaging in immorality or any kind of shame. And certainly I would not want God to see me that way either. Now listen, if you don't care how God sees you, then He must not and in fact does not dwell in your heart. If you don't care about that. But the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. This has been a beautiful subject, has it not? Amen. This is a wonderful subject of us dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. A relationship, a oneness. It's not going to be that we're strangers then to meet God. He's going to say, "You've walked with me, talked with me, had fellowship with me. You have been in me and I have been in you. Come to heaven." Because of that relationship. And folks, I want to ask then, is Christ dwelling in you? Is God abiding in you? Is His Spirit living in you? Are we living in such a way that we can truly say, "Oh yes, He's living strong in me. He is my love, my undeparting and undivided love. He is in my thinking. He is in my attitudes. He is in my response to obey. I want to be what He would have me to be. And I love people like He loves people." Folks, it says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Just how much does God dwell in you? I want to close with reading the words of this song and then we'll have the invitation song. But this song is in our songbooks and sometime you might want to sing it. I think you might know it. But this was a song that I found and I said, "This is me. This is me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's Word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." If you want to embrace the gospel and have that sin washed away and rise to walk in newness of life with a relationship with God that will one day end in that blessed place and home in heaven, you can have that. Is anyone here tonight subject to the gospel's invitation? We now extend it to you. Obey the gospel while together we stand and while we sing.